Let's do Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. And then I'll open us up in prayer after we read this passage through chapter 11. So start at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the light of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Let's pray. Lord, we do need wisdom in these times. These are evil days. The days are evil. And Lord, the fact of that means that we must take special care as to how we live our lives and what choices we make, whether we do this or that. But Lord, mainly to act and live as those who trust in you. We pray, Lord, for our insight to be up to that task, and we would do what we're told and rejoice in trusting you that you would bring the proper results. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is really a good bit about Proverbs, and we didn't get beyond chapter verse 15 last week, but it's snippets of wisdom. And by observing the world, we see that the world is not naturally wise. There's a lot of things that make perfect common sense, but they're not done. And there are things that are just crazy, and that's done. We've had quite a few years of that, of madness, because things are happening and things are being pushed and believed that just are mad. Just had another incident on a college campus of a student in this case, Ohio State, taking his car and a knife and running over some people and stabbing some people. He made a post to Facebook or somewhere before he did it about how Muslims need to be treated better and various things like that. He was noted by ISIS as being a soldier of ISIS. So afterward, the investigation begins, and the first thing you hear from the White House and from the locals is that they're not really sure what motivated this. Was it terrorism? Well, we just don't know. And, of course, if it had been that a Christian mad at society for abortion or for whatever else, oh, that would have been, we know exactly what it is. It's this zealot. It's this fundamentalist Christian. It's a Tea Party person. It's a Trumper. I mean, something like that. But that people just bend over backwards to say it's not what seems obvious. And every time they say we don't know, it turns out to be exactly what we all know it is at the very first. A lot of world leaders, Fidel Castro is now dead. Who knows? I'm assuming he'll stay dead. And world leaders start to chime in on it. The Pope chimes in on it, praising Castro. What a leader. The Prime Minister of Canada, oh, what a great guy. We're going to really miss this guy. And people are going, wait a minute now. Is this the same person we've known for all these years? Is a tyrant over his own country? And all those people in Miami were celebrating when he died because they were Cuban exiles and they'd been run out of the country and all their freedoms taken away and all of that. Is that the same thing? The Prime Minister of Canada was derided so much, he's not even going to go to the funeral now because he posted something, I guess it was a tweet, and he was mocked so bad, he's not even going to come out of the country now. Just this, you would think that somebody would know, and they would just say, well, yeah, here it is. Well, these are observations about life. And verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Now, we've got a bunch of old fuddy-duddies in power. The status quo, the establishment, that they tend to, you know, incumbents tend to remain in power. And it takes a while for them to come out. Nancy Pelosi was challenged today. She still got her, you know, job back as this, the minority leader of the House. I think 30% or so voted against her, which is higher than normal. But we got a bunch of old fuddy-duddy types on both sides, both parties, who hold on to power. And that's a problem because they get set in their ways, they get establishment, they're not thinking of the people anymore, they're out of touch. But here's a separate issue where instead of the old fuddy-duddy class, you've got a child. And the child seems to be, by the description, they're not necessarily a two-year-old, but, you know, someone who's a teen or younger, you know, early 20s or something like that. Someone who would not normally be old enough to rise to such a big place of power. So it's a woe. Now you might say, well, he'd have a bunch of fresh ideas. Yeah, that would be great. And that is something that is refreshing. If someone who is new and vibrant and not one of the old establishment and comes in with some fresh ideas, that's always welcome. But that's not the issue here. The issue with this child is he's a child. He's immature. He's got power now, but not wisdom. And he finds the office, and this can happen at any age, But I believe what Solomon is saying here is that it's most likely to be the foolishness of youth. And he sees the office, the power, as a means of basically just living it up and taking advantage of the people who are under him. Not to give them anything. Not to benefit the land, but to benefit himself. And again, it doesn't have to be a young person that does this. Many elderly ones would do it. But it's a brashness of youth. It's a Nero type thing. I don't remember how old Nero was, but he was a wacko. And, it turned out bad. Because he considers himself to be in office to party. So woe to the land. But blessed are you, O land, verse 17, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. When they are disciplined, when they are controlled, self-controlled, when they are noble, son of nobles in Hebrew usage could be a description, you know, son of wrath is a person who is characterized by being under the wrath of God. A son of nobles would be someone who is noble, but also could literally be a son of nobles, someone who had been brought up to be noble, someone who had been brought up to be what he should be, a leader that is not in it for himself but for the people. We always look for this kind of leader. We hope that our president-elect is, although not a son of nobles necessarily, but is one who is exercising himself in such a way that it benefits the land. We're to pray for that. We're to pray for that in those that we have already. You know, people's character comes into this. We're really praying for their salvation. That's what we pray for. When Paul mentions it to Timothy, you know, pray for those in authority, we're praying for their salvation. For the president now, we wouldn't be just praying that his, you know, he gets a mind for economics, or that he stops pursuing socialism, or that he, you know, stops supporting this and that and all the regulations or whatever, but that he be saved. It is assumed after that he would do right things if his heart's changed. So you're looking for a good leader who is noble, who is seeking the welfare of the land. That is a blessed thing. We're benefited by such leadership. Verse 18. Laziness. Idleness. Because of laziness, the building decays. Or the rafters, you know, the roof. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. That is a very common theme in Proverbs. How do you know a fool? A fool is lazy. A fool is a sluggard. When something needs to be done, the fool is not willing to do it. He's lazy. He doesn't want to do it. Most people can make themselves do what they have to do, go to work, whatever. But there, in the lazy person, there's an unwillingness to be active, to do. Because of that, things that should be kept up are left to decay or to rot or to rust or whatever. And the roof, which has to be cared for, especially in that time, so that it doesn't leak, it starts to leak. Why does it leak? Well, because it's been neglected. So here's a neglectful person. Laziness and idleness. It doesn't fix itself. It has to be fixed. If you watch Lonesome Dove, maybe Jerry has, and me, I have. You know, one thing, that's what Captain Call tried to get Augustus McRae to do. He's said, he's just sitting there thinking. He said, why don't you try to think that roof back up on the barn, which had a big hole in it? Well, Augustus McCray said he's glad he's not ashamed of being lazy. And he was. He sprung into action when he needed, but he was lazy around the farm for sure. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Now, that's really a classic proverb, and it doesn't really say anything in contrast or negative. It says this: you want to laugh? Have a feast. You want to make merry? Drink wine. So wine leads to merriment. You see that. Wine, of course, is an intoxicating beverage, not like wine today, but still, as we see in the Scripture, if you drink enough wine, you really get too happy. If you drink it in moderation, it's a happy thing, but it's not too much so. And they would sit and they would enjoy, and their heart would be merry, and that would be a blessing. And a feast. Of course, you can eat too much, but food is not just a necessity; it's a pleasure. It's a nice thing to do in fellowship with others while you eat, nourishing your body, the taste of food. You talk about food. There's not a person on earth that you can't say something about food that they really love and get out of them. They love it. God's given us taste buds. We weren't put just on a feed bag or intravenous solution. We're given taste buds, and we take that and eat that food. It's a cause of laughter, happiness. But then he says, money answers everything. It goes without comment, but that's what it says. That leaves us to make some conclusions. And what I thought about was this: you want to have a feast, and you get laughter. You want to drink wine, and you get merriment. But if you have money, you can get both of them. Because you got to buy the food, buy the wine, you have a number of other choices. So, now, again, it's not commented on, except that you might connect it to being, diligent. But that's not really made clear there. But it's just saying money, answers everything. And of course, people pursue money. If you go after wine, you got merriment. You go after food, you got laughter. You go after money, you got it all. Verse 20: do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, that's silly, isn't it? Because we know that birds don't talk. And so there's no way, if we just say it in our minds, if we just think it, that a bird knows anything about it. Or if we talk about it in private, that it will ever get out. Do you ever have anybody you said, now I'm going to tell you something, it's a secret, just between us. Can you keep a secret? Oh, absolutely. And you tell them. And of course, by the end of the day, the entire area knows about it. Well, how did that happen? Well, you want to say the obvious thing. Your friend who said he would keep it a secret didn't. He probably said something like, I'm not supposed to say this, but let me just tell you and you alone. And you don't, okay, I won't tell anybody else. Well, everybody not telling somebody else turns out to be the whole school knows about it. Or the whole community knows about it. And it's because words have a way of getting out. So what you say in private tends to sprout wings and goes to exactly the people you didn't want to hear what you said. So I'm thinking this bad thought about this king. This king is awful. Of course, I've not had any bad thoughts about the current leadership for 8 years. And you know. But if I did, it's just like, obviously the birds aren't the problem here. Any more than money sprouts wings and flies off. It's describing the characteristic in a way that is poetical or figurative. It's saying that words get out. People don't think, that you say, please keep this to yourself. I absolutely will. But then they get after that, and they say, this is such a thing I just heard. I'm going to ask for prayer for this from some of my friends. So they'll pray, and that's all. And then it's out. And that's not to say you shouldn't tell people your prayer request and all that. It's just the point of the proverb here in Ecclesiastes is basically you got to be careful what you say because it gets out. The birds. That's ridiculous, but the birds, how did they hear that? Well, the birds even. Treat it like that. Treat it like it gets out. The birds talk about it. Treat it like the walls talk. Treat it like you're out in the woods and you speak and the leaves spread it. Or the trees. Or the squirrels. Be careful. That has to do, again, with this matter of authority and the king and the rich, lest you be found out. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, this is getting into applying wisdom in the world. It's a little bit different a little different in the way it appears, the way it seems from what's just above it. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Well, just think of that. That, again, is a figurative thing. If you cast your bread upon the waters, and we did this, we've done this, I've done this. And I had a friend who would do, similar to this. We'd go fishing and no bites whatsoever. And so he took the bait. I think it was corn we had. He just took the corn and threw it on the water. He said, that's to get their appetite up. They nibble on that, and then they'll be excited about it. Well, what you're saying is, if you cast bread upon the waters, it's gone. So you wouldn't do it because you're wasting bread. If you did it, it would be foolish. But here it says, cast your bread upon the water. So what he's going to say is something that goes against the common experience and common wisdom that we would naturally have. You don't throw bread on the water, it gets all soaked with water and it sinks, or the fish get it, or the birds get it. Or it just floats downstream or whatever. It will never be seen again. You'll never see that bread again. And yet Solomon says you will find it after many days. So we're talking about a figurative use. It comes back. What then is the message? Verse 2, give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what will be on the earth. That is parallel about liberality and about action, living your life. It carries through, really, through this chapter, much of it, that you don't withhold your hand and make anything. It seems like when we venture out on something, the thoughts that come into our mind are, well, so many other people have tried this and it's never succeeded. Starting a business these days, and with all the red tape and regulations that have been brought up to really stifle business, which we hope is ending, that people say it'd be near impossible to start a business. Well, it's not that businesses aren't started, it's just it's hard. And regulations make it harder. And tax burden make it harder. So people will go, there's not any use. There's no reason to do this. Or if you put it in the area of a ministry, there's no reason to have a witness here. There's no reason to have a church here. There's no reason to do this, whatever, here, to try to seek to save souls. But Solomon is saying, do something here that is not sensibly able to be figured out. And you see that in verse 2, you do not know what will be on the earth. There's liberality. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Well, why wouldn't you do that? Well, because you don't know whether you're going to have that much food on down the line. If I feed 7 or 8 people, I'm going to be out of food. And so again, he's speaking about being not just liberal, that's part of it, liberal, generous, but that he's speaking of venturing out, making your investment, rather than being idle. One proverb, which you see, is the fool says, I'm not going outside. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going outside. There's a lion in the streets. I'll be eaten by a lion. I'm not going to go out. Now, why is that a slothful person that does that? He's inactive. He's lazy. He's foolish. He doesn't choose to labor, and he has an excuse. Well, there's this danger out there. Well, here's Solomon countering that in Ecclesiastes. Sure, there's a lot of bad things out there. A lot of things can go wrong. You know, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Laziness is often masked by reason. Well, I didn't do that because of this reason. It's a very sound reason. But what Solomon is saying here is that you don't know what's going to happen. You can't figure it out. Now, verse 3 is really, I think, expressive of that. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Now, what in the world is that? That's a whithersoever thou goest, there thou shalt surely be kind of verse. But here people are, if you look at verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. That's connected. Here's someone saying, well, I don't know whether I should plant or not. The clouds, it might rain. The wind, it might blow. The trees, they might fall. What am I going to do? Well, Solomon's answer is, well, you know, the clouds, if they get full of rain, they'll empty themselves upon them, and it'll rain. Am I going to get enough rain? Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. If the clouds get full enough of rain, it'll rain. I don't know about this. You know, is this a safe place, the trees here? What do we do? I've heard people say they're never going to have another house with a tree on the lot. They're going to have a house and no trees. And usually these people have had a lot of trees fall and maybe hit the house. Well, I'm not having any more house and no trees. My neighbor said that. House and no more trees. Because if you drive down the normal street, you will not probably find many houses that couldn't be hit by a tree. There's a tree that if it fell, it will hit the house. If you don't live in the woods, I grew up in trees all around. Trees everywhere. Front and the back side, the one side, and the trees that were farther off, and there was a yard on the the side of the house. There were trees in the woods that would reach the house if they fell. None of them ever hit the house. None of them ever fell and hit the house. But some fell. But if you wait until you know the trees aren't going to fall, you'll never do anything. So he says, you know, wherever the tree falls, it'll just lay there. South, north, whatever it is. That's where it'll lie. But you do something. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. If you're sitting out there looking at the clouds and looking and thinking about how the wind's blowing, you don't do anything. So again, he's after activity, labor. Verse 5, you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes all things. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand. Because you don't know which one's going to work, or if both will work, which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Just do it. Again, the slothful man will say, I'm not going to go out in the street. There's a lion out there. Well, not that we've seen. Well, there's got to be one. I've heard of them being out there. What would you do if everything you knew about what had happened to somebody in the world, if that bore on what you were going to do, if that had some bearing on what you were going to do? Has anybody ever wrecked a car? Well, you can't drive. Anybody ever gone out of their house and walked to their car and twisted their ankle? Absolutely. Well, you can't go to that. In fact, you can't even leave the house because something bad has happened. Every person of some kind has left the house. Well, then when you stay in the house, how many things have happened inside the house to people? Well, can't stay in the house either. So what are you going to do? Go up on the roof? Well, you'll fall off of that. Dig a hole? That can fall in on you. Go off and live in a commune? Communes are just as subject to all these tragedies as any other place. Just go do it. Not haphazardly, not with foolishness, but the foolish thing here is that you don't do anything. So don't be distracted or afraid to step out. You know, we're to live by faith, walk by faith, not by sight. We can make our plans and go for it, and weighing all matters of morality and that come to bear on any kind of decision, then do it. Sometimes we'll dream too big for our ability to do. But we still do. Finally, verse 7 through 10. Truly, the light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. That's the pleasures of life. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. In other words, don't live in, you know, La-Di-Da Valley. It's nice to have a good life. It's nice when things go well. It's nice to enjoy the things of life. But don't forget that there's darkness, that you'll be disillusioned and crushed if you're expecting things to always go well. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And of those here tonight, we only have really one who could be called in youth. I think we know who that is. And it's not a young man, but the same principle she has as far as normal lifespan and expectations of human duration go. She's got years and years. She's young. You know, we were young once. We're still pretty young, maybe. There's always someone older than us. There's the oldest woman in the world I saw. I forget how old she was. She was pretty old and said she did not eat fruits or vegetables. So, you got a whole life ahead of you. And really, when I've looked back at my youth, and maybe you all have done this who are not considered now youth, you want to in some way appreciate it. You want to in some way hold on to it, like enjoy it and hold on to it, as though you could stop it from progressing as fast as it will. I remember Mike Kittrell saying, you know, when a young person would move from the youth class up to the, used to be in the, on this left side down the hall there was the older adults and there was the middle adults, and then there was the kids class down below there in the middle part. I remember Mike saying one time to the, somebody's going to, there's only one step left after this. After this, there's only one other place to go. And you progress through life that way. And, you know, if you really tried to hold on to your youth and not let it slip away, you wouldn't live. So he says here, rejoice in your youth and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. There are things you don't have to deal with in your youth, typically, that you have to deal with later on. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But don't forget that you are a child created by God. And all things that youth do, they don't think about it this way, that they will come to judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Don't waste your youth, in other words. Don't live as the prodigal in excess of wickedness, and because you can, because you're young, because you don't have as many responsibilities, because you know you don't have kids yet, or you're not married yet, or you've got your strength now is more, and you don't have as many responsibilities. And so what some kids do, some youth do, is that they waste it, burn it up. So he says, put all that away from you, and for childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, they pass. Now, we who are not called youth now can give testimony of that, because we were seemingly a very short time ago. Youth. I used to preach at youth revivals. They called me in to preach at a youth revival. I was a youth pastor. Of course, youth pastor can be older. But just a young, you know, like I was just a few years older than the rest of the crowd. And I was called, and I was 18. I was called by my pastor, a fine young lad. That might be said now if somebody was like 85. And they would call me a fine young lad. But just in contrast, but you know, the youth is fleeting. It quickly goes, and you need to have as much wisdom and as possible in it and not waste it. So this is how to live. It's a vain world, but it can be lived in wisdom, and wisdom is greater than all these momentary lapses into bad judgment that many times youth pay for all the rest of their lives. So he's basically saying, live. As he said before, live. Don't be distracted from it. Don't be afraid to step out into it. But live your life in the fear of God. Any thoughts or comments you have on this?